like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to come before you again and having the trust to be able to preach the word before you. And if at all, as in times past, if anything I say is you think is inaccurate or not correct, you know, by all means, please come forward and let's sit down and study it and make sure that I'm correct as well, because we all should be helping each other get to the ultimate goal and please God and do His will, and that someday be with Him in heaven. It is indeed a pleasure to stand before you, as I said. And my lesson today is on communication. I can contend that communication is the most important ingredient in all relationships, both professional and private. However, when you look at what causes relationship to fail, it seems like 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, the main reason is a lack of communication. It's missing from that relationship. And so how can something so basic to our human resource or to our human nature be the source of such strife and sorrow? Let's look at how communication is defined. Communication is the exchange of or sharing of thoughts, messages, or information as by speech, signals, or writing. Inherent in the definition, in order to exchange thoughts and messages and information, it requires the involvement of at least 2 people. One who's presenting that message and the one who's receiving that message or that data. We as humans are given the ability, as soon as we're born, to be able to communicate. And isn't it how ironic now that we're not very good at communicating? A baby does not have the ability to speak intelligible words or be able to write, but they do have that gift to cry. And we've all heard a baby cry. And those who are parents, we all understand and know that it's not just the same cry. Babies have different cries, if you are attuned to that. You know, there's a different cry when they're hungry. A different cry when they're not feeling good and they're just hurting. A different cry when they just want to have mama and hold her. A baby also has the ability to communicate through body signals and facial expressions, especially as they continue to get older. And they learn that from us as parents. When I was stationed at Falcon Air Force Base, I was assigned to a communications squadron, and we were charged with maintaining all communication satellites in the Department of Defense. Our motto was, "You can't bomb without comm." This motto captured the importance of communicating, for without communication, you will lose that war. And this is why we have invested so much into the different means of communication, also in protecting communications. I mean, just down the road where I'm stationed at Hanscom, the vast majority of the programs that I work on deal with communication and protecting those abilities to communicate. There was a movie called Wind Talkers. I don't know if anybody saw that movie. But it was about back in World War II. They used the Native American Indians, the Navajo and the different other tribes. They used them as code talkers. They would have them out in the field. They'd have somebody back at headquarters. And they would communicate back and forth over open lines. And the enemy, the Japanese and the Germans, that they couldn't break that code. It was foreign to them. They tried all the mathematicians and everything else. They could not break that code. On the other flip side, though, we were, as Americans and as the Allies, were able to break the code of the Japanese and of the Germans. And that was key to helping us be victorious in that war. There again, knowing what your enemy is going to do before they do it helps a lot. Well, nothing is as easy as talking. I don't think nothing is as difficult as communicating. Christ even commented on the importance of one form of communication, speaking. In Matthew 12, verses 36 to 37, he reads, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And James concluded in chapter 3, verse 2, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So So let's take a deeper look into one aspect of communication that I think is often neglected and never studied. And that one aspect is listening. Listening. When you communicate, a lot of people don't realize that listening is key. And so in order to listen, one must prepare themselves. One must prepare themselves. What do I mean by that? Let's take a look. It starts with being rested, getting rest. You know, there's a lot of studies out there that kind of try to show how much sleep one should get. And I'm not going to tell you how much you should get, but the studies always seem to refer to at least a minimum of 8 hours of sleep to be well rested, to give your body a break. And we need to do that. We need to rest our body so then we can be alert and be ready to be able to absorb and listen and participate in what's going on around us. Second, you need to put yourself in a good seating position. That's if you are seated. I mean, a lot of times, how many people seen examples of people who are in the chair and they're just kind of slouching and they're back here and they're just kind of rolling all over the place? And is that really conducive for listening and paying attention for what's going on? It really isn't. So what you should be doing, the chair is designed, is for you to have your butt back all the way to the back of the corner, your back against the back of the chair, your feet down on the ground, or you can cross your legs and basically be ready and alert and attentive to what's going to happen. And be looking at your speaker in the eyes. That's always good too. Focus on the mention, on the message or the words being delivered. You know, don't let your mind wander in thought. I had a friend at the academy who he did very little homework, but he received all A's and B's. And I looked at him and I said, "Wow, you must be a gifted brainiac." I'm like, "How do you do it?" And he says, "Simple. All I do is listen. In class, I listen to the instructor. And the instructor says about 90% of what's going to be on the test or what he's going to ask in the test. And I take good notes. I review them. I look at them. And I skim through the stuff that he didn't cover. There's only about 10% of it's going to be on the test. If I do that, I get good grades." It's like, wow. It's like almost an epiphany, you know? Listen. Wow. Amazing. Fourth, take notes. Have a notepad. And take notes, write them down. Write questions. So if you write questions down, then your mind doesn't wander. Because a lot of times when people are up there speaking, they're like, "Oh yeah, I have a question about that." And you start thinking, well, how am I going to... And then all of a sudden you lose focus and lose track of what's being said. So if you write it down, then you can stay focused on the attention, on the message. Fifth, follow through. Follow through. What do I mean by that? Well, all those questions you wrote down, that's when you start getting answers. And where do you get the answers from? More times than not, you should ask the one who has given the lesson. For example, your teacher. When you're in class, you're writing down notes and so forth. Ask the teacher. He's the one that's giving you the test. Ask the source who is providing the message, and they will clarify. Because at that point, you need to be able to be as one with that messenger, basically, if you want to understand the message that's being delivered. John 3, verses 1 through 5. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So here in this example, Jesus is the one that's giving the message and Nicodemus is the one that's receiving it. And if Nicodemus had not asked that question, "How can a man be born when he is old?" he would never have understood what Jesus was meaning by that. And he would never have that clarification. And so the question he posed to Jesus was able to help him understand and correct his misunderstanding of what Christ was saying. Again, we also need to do that. We need to write down our questions when we're taking our notes, and we need to follow through with the messenger and ask, make sure we understand what they're trying to convey to us. We all desire the need for someone to listen to us. And I don't know how many times when my kids were younger, that they would say, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." And then I finally turn around and say, "Yes." And they go, they didn't really know what they wanted, but they just wanted our attention. So we have that ability to always want just to be have that attention. And we as parents, we need to pay attention to our kids and provide them the opportunity to listen to them. In James 1, verse 19, Jesus cautions us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In summarizing this point, James first emphasizes listening. We have to listen. Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." How can we possibly share one another's burdens if we don't listen long enough to hear what the burdens are? How many times have we heard in the past, if you're old enough to remember, E.F. Hutton? Remember that commercial when E.F. Hutton, people listen? Why is that? Well, one can't learn when your mouth is busy yapping and flapping. You have to listen if you want to learn. One thing we have done, and we continue to do with our kids, is an attempt to decrease the amount of times we say something to them, is after we give instructions, we tell them, "Now tell me what I just told you." And they repeat what they heard, and we ask, "Do you understand what that means?" And then they try to explain that meaning. And so why do we do this? Well, we understand that children have a hard time applying listening skills, so we're trying to force those skills upon them so they can be better communicators. Indirectly, if not directly, we understand the importance of listening as part of the skill in communicating. Now let's look how we should communicate. How should we communicate? The first suggestion that I've learned in all the leadership courses and seminars and studies is that communication, you need to lead by example. Lead by example. When your child comes to you with a chocolate ring about his mouth, and there's a candy wrapper in the corner of the room, and he boldly insists, "No, I didn't eat that candy." Do we believe him? Absolutely not. There's an old adage that states, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Psalm 55 and verse 21 even captures this thought. "The word of his mouth were smoother than butter, but the war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." In fact, a study revealed that our nonverbal cues make up about 70% of what we communicate. 70%. For example, when a person crosses their arms, he usually means that he's turning you off. He's closed-minded to what you're saying. And he doesn't want to get involved with what you're talking about, more than likely. Another example is when your knees are facing away from the speaker, that means that the individual is not receptive to what's being discussed. But when they're facing the speaker, they're more open to what you have to say. When you walk into a room, you set the tone before you even open up your mouth. If you walk into a room and you walk in with a smile, you right away put everybody at ease. There's a calming factor with a smile when you enter the room. But when you walk into the room and you have a frown on your face and kind of look upset, right away, that also sets the tone. And people start putting up their defensive mechanisms because they, "Wait a second, you know, there's something wrong with that guy, so I need to defend myself." Philemon 1 verse 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul recognized that no matter how good a religion we talk, we will never convince anyone, let alone God, unless we communicate the message by our actions. Parents often say, do what I say, not as I do. Has anybody heard that before? Do what I say, not as I do. But is that a really good lesson to teach our kids? Not really. Children are very attuned to our actions, and they try to mimic us to a T. So our words must start with our actions. And Christ realized the importance and said in John 13, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And Peter also points out the need to be an example in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Second, you have to tailor the message. Place yourself in the audience's shoes. So then at that point, then they will be able to better understand what you're trying to convey to them. Don't beat around the bush, be direct. You know, sometimes women say to their husbands that they should know their feelings and their wants and their desires instead of coming out and saying what they want. They leave it up to their husbands to try to figure it out. And if their husbands don't get it right, they get upset. However, many times women get upset at their husbands if he doesn't tell his wife what he wants. But you know what? Husbands, we're not guilt-free because sometimes we're in the exact same shoes. And we do the same thing. That's why relationships fail. On both sides, husband and wife, we fail to communicate. Matthew 7, verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. If we want people to communicate to us, we have to communicate to them. And we're going to have successful relationships. Now I'd like to discuss, what do we communicate to our fellow Christians? The concept of the church as a body, with each of us as different parts, should increase our concern for one another. You know, this analogy that God makes as the church as a body, he does that for a good reason. You know, the amazing part about the body, and those who are in the medical profession, you can attest to this, is that the body, when one part is injured, the rest of the body tries to heal itself, and if necessary, tries to retrain itself. The body, when Dylan broke his arm, the body didn't say, oh, his arm's broken, we're going to get rid of it. And they try to get rid of his arm. No, what happened is the blood rushed to his arm. And it was there trying to all of a sudden repair itself and comfort it and ease the pain and start right away to try to heal it. If one becomes blind, the other senses kick in to try to compensate for the loss of sight. This is how we need to react in the church body as well. We need to be there for one another. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We see that a relationship is a two-way street. It takes two. Like I said, in communicating, one sending and one receiving. Too many of us are afraid to open up to one another, fearing that we may be seen as weak or whatever else. But however, God would have asked us, or God would not have asked us to do it if it weren't good for us. Perhaps by speaking our sins to one another, it forces us to acknowledge the fact that our sins even exist. In 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Or maybe by telling each other about our struggles and that it will encourage each other because we all have struggles. We all have our difficulties. And by knowing that, then that's going to help us and help us to understand that we're not alone. We're not isolated. We're not unique. That we're all in the same boat together. And then that will help them help us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Start in verse 4. This is an important verse here. Well, they're all important verses, but I want to emphasize this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love, it does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Do we give the benefit of the doubt to each other? I said earlier that we should come into a room with a smile and help to uplift everybody else, put everybody at ease. But what if someone isn't feeling well and doesn't come in with that smile? What do we assume? We start assuming things, don't we? depending on the facial expression, like I said before, those non-verbals, we start trying to think of what they're feeling inside. Are they mad? Are they angry? And you start thinking and come up with all these what ifs, and all of a sudden, this little tiny molehill, you made a huge, gigantic mountain. Do we assume they are mean? Do we assume that they're hateful? Or they're stuck up? Or too prideful? Or do we think that they must not feel well, or that they must be worried about something? I wonder if we can help. Why create that mountain? Let's communicate with one another. When we begin to love as we can, then we will really have something to share with the world. But let us remember, we can't offer the world anything but theory until we put that theory to work. And then the true church, at that time, when we put that theory to work, the true church becomes a reality. And then people can see us for what God wants us to look like and say, wait, I want that. I want what they have. What do we communicate to the lost? You know, we all suffer guilt pains when we hear lessons on personal work, and we vow at the end to go home and begin working with our friends and our neighbors, and we get pumped up and motivated and get full of zeal. But before the week is out, Satan's throwing their darts at his darts at us, knocking us down, putting up all these roadblocks, and what happens? All our good intentions, we get sidetracked. Why do we find it so difficult to talk to others about our faith? So the first step in communicating to the lost is that I think we have to start by reaffirming our own beliefs. Christianity removes guilt. There's not one person on earth, except for Christ, who has not done things that they are ashamed of and which they remember with some pain. However, we as Christians have the opportunity to get our sins forgiven. Acts 13, verse 38 to 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through Christ, our sins can be forgiven. What a blessing is that? Christianity furnishes it. It gives us that peace of mind. It puts us at ease. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the feeling to have a peaceful mind, especially with life's busy pace. I mean, these past few weeks have been hectic for our family with the graduation and family coming out, and Dylan breaking his arm, and just one thing after another. Like, whoa, you know, give me some peace. I mean, peace, that we get that through Christ. And Jesus has removed the need for such destructive emotion as hate and envy and revenge and worry, and replaced it with the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Arguably, the ultimate worry man has is that of death. The reason for the fear of death is because it's unknown. The possibility of final extinction or eternal damnation scares most people. But the Christians, you know what? We don't have that fear. We have an assurance given to us by Christ. And we know that what Christ tells us is going to be true, because everything that he said has come true. That's a way of peace. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Here we go. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we as Christians die, we are simply released from the world of sin and arriving to a place that God has prepared for us. And we have peace. We have an assurance, because God promised that to us. Each morning we should wake up and remember Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What an effective tranquilizer that is for us. As Mo said earlier, we're one day closer. Every day we wake up, we're one day closer for Christ coming back. We should rejoice in that, because we have an assurance that when He does come back, He's going to gather us up and take us to heaven. Christianity provides a purpose for living. How many of us have heard from those around us that say, you know, there must be more to life than this? They're caught in that rat race, trying to gain more and more materialistic things, trying to gain more prominence, more power. But is that all there is to life? Solomon was a man of great wisdom, and he had unlimited physical resources, none such as the world has seen. Yet he spent a considerable portion of his years searching for that true meaning of life. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Is there more to life than this? What's the purpose of life? And at the end, he summed up his findings in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The Christian life relieves us from the pleasures of striving to attain that possession of power, like I said. And the Bible provides us a perfect example of how we should live our lives. There is a great comfort in the knowledge that if we trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Again, trust in God. And we have that peace because He provides us that map, that assurance, the way. And He communicates that through us, through His Word. Now that we've affirmed our faith, we can go to the lost and show them with every confidence that we have that there is a better life, that you do have a purpose, that there is a reason why we're here. And we can do so without guilt and with a peace of mind. There are, of course, many other advantages to a Christian life, but that's for another day. But in conclusion, as was read in the scripture reading, Genesis 11 through 9, indeed the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 6. God realized that with good communication, there is nothing that if we purpose, we can't do. Though God at this point in Genesis gave us the different language that we have today, He also, on the day of Pentecost, and this is key, on the day of Pentecost, He gave us back the ability to speak with one language. One tongue, and that's Christ's tongue. Our commonality today is Scripture. And with the tongue Christ has given us, with good communication, there's nothing we can't do if we put purpose that in our heart. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you are not a Christian. And you have not communicated that with Christ that, hey, I'm a sinner, now I'm lost, and I need your help. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. And you understand the Word of God and what you need to do. We have water ready. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen short, we would like the prayers of the congregation or to acknowledge that and communicate that to one another. Again, as James said, we have to be there for one another. And it's a two-way street. We have to let each other know when we need help. Don't let pride get in our way. Don't let that thought of, oh, people are going to think that I'm bad and think bad thoughts about me. Don't think that, because you know what? We are all in the same boat. There's no one here that is not a sinner. But as Christians, we have that avenue of forgiveness. And there again, if you need anything at this point, come now as we stand and sing.